Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3 and then Mark chapter 1. Okay, Malachi chapter 2 shows that God's viewpoint of apostasy, and he said he's going to spread dung in the faces of the apostate priest. That's quite a statement. Okay, and then chapter 3, we'll go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us now as we approach your holy words, that you'd help us to see the proof that your words are true. And the Jewish people are rather fascinating. And Lord, it's amazing how the world history revolves around Jerusalem and the Jewish people. And it's just simply amazing why you chose such a small group of people. And the only explanation of that is your plans. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to see that. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Malachi chapter 3, last book in the Old Testament as far as chronologically in our Bible. The Jewish Bible puts 2 Chronicles last. They still have the same 39 books. They're laid out differently. Chapter 3, verse 1 is a prophecy, a twofold prophecy. One about John the Baptist. And if the Jews would have received their Messiah, it would have been fulfilled. But since they did not, now this prophecy goes to Elijah, Moses and Elijah, but Elijah in particular. Okay, where he says, "Behold, I send my messenger." Now, if you're looking at Mark 1:2, this is one of those places, if you remember this reference, and there are a few verses you try to keep in mind, especially if you get on the topic of why the King James Bible is preserved perfectly. Mark 1:2 says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then verse 2, it says, as it is written in the prophets. Okay, prophets, plural. Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. That's a cite, a quotation from Malachi 3, verse 1. And then in verse 2 or 3 of Mark 1, 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. That's a quotation from Isaiah 40, verse 3. This is why the King James Bible says, as it is written in the prophets. Okay, and because he's quoting from two different sources there. All the new Bibles say in verse 2, the NIV, New American Standard, as is written in Isaiah the prophet, Jehovah Witness Bible. And then they quote from Malachi and Isaiah, which is an untrue statement. Makes the statement false, makes it a lie. And they will even go to the point where I saw in a Jehovah Witness Bible and a cross reference the margin where it says verse 2, see Malachi 3, 1, but yet in the text it says Isaiah. Now that's one to show somebody that their NIV is lying to them. That's not a subtle lie, that is right in front of us. Now in case somebody knows a little bit of Bible, which I've never had them show it to me. If you would, try Matthew chapter 27, verse 9. Just in case someone happens to show this to you, they think this is a similar error. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Matthew 27, 9 says, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying. And then the statement is made there, but the statement cross-references to Zechariah 11, verse 12. But the key word in verse 9, it says it was spoken by Jeremy the prophet. He spoke it. Zechariah is one that God chose to write it. That's why the writing comes from Zechariah. If that would have said that which was written by Jeremiah the prophet and then go run to Zechariah, that would be a similar error. But it's not saying that. That was spoken by Jeremy the prophet. Okay, and so just, I've never had an NIV guy pull that one on me. I actually showed it to him. Hey, how about this one? And then, how about that one? And then I answered a question for him. Okay, so that's always kind of funny when you could help them out in their arguments. And it doesn't dawn on them. Okay, back in Malachi 3, verse 1, he says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me." Okay, that's John the Baptist during the ministry of Jesus Christ for his first coming. For his second coming, that will be Elijah. And in Matthew 11, Jesus said, if they will believe John the Baptist, okay, then he's Elijah, but they did not. He sends his messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Second coming, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Okay, what covenant? Even the messenger of the covenant, you have several to choose from in the Bible. Remember that your Bible is based on covenants. Anybody that's got a Bible in their hand will see that there's an Old Testament and a New Testament. Testament is synonymous with the word covenant. Exodus 24, verse 7 and 8, God talks about the blood of the covenant. And that is the proper way to divide your Bible according to the covenants. Okay, where if you read Clarence Larkin's or Schofield or anything like that, they will use the dispensations according to time periods, which is a good starter. It's better than nothing. But the more faithful way of doing it in the Bible is through the covenants, where you have the Adamic covenant, okay, then it goes to the Noahic, the covenant with Noah. The Adamic covenant is still in force. Ladies still give birth in sorrow. Men still have to sweat it out to make their bills. Okay, that's still in force. The animals are still under a curse. That's still in force. That's the Adamic covenant, the covenant as a result of Adam's sin. The Noahic covenant, the covenant with Noah, is that his boys spread out, the three boys spread out from that area, and there were material blessings or spiritual blessings and a servitude placed on those three. That's still in force. Okay, then you have the Abrahamic covenant. That one is an unconditional covenant between God and Abraham, which descended down through the Israelites. That's an unconditional one. One that's connected to it is a Mosaic covenant. That's the one that, of the seven, is about the only one you can put in a time period. You may have heard some of the... anybody that knows dispensation will talk about the age of the law and the age of grace. Well, the age of the law is right. That's known to be the Mosaic covenant. The age of grace is wrong, where they try to portray the age of grace in the New Testament time, but there's grace throughout all history. Okay, but even at that, the age of the law would be similar to the Mosaic covenant. That's a conditional covenant between God and the nation of Israel. And if the individual Israelites fulfilled certain aspects of the Jewish laws, then they were righteous in God's eyes. And then if they turned their back on some of those things, then they became wicked, where they did not have eternal security in the Old Testament. Okay, so that's the Mosaic covenant. So we got Adam, Noah, Abraham, Moses, and then the one with David. Okay, the Davidic covenant with King David, where he's going to rule again, King David, during the millennial time period. That one is also an unconditional covenant, and that one there is in type portraying a New Testament believer. Okay, then there's a new covenant. Hebrews chapter 8 writes about. This is a quotation from Jeremiah 31. That's a new covenant that we are sort of kind of part of, But yet, we're not interested in covenants because we have a birth in Jesus Christ. Where the new covenant is in Hebrews 8, that's between God and Israel, even though we're under the New Testament. That's six of them. The number seven is the original one in the Garden of Eden. That was done. So in the new covenant with Israel, Hebrews 8, that covenant, particularly, everybody on earth will know Jesus Christ. It says the knowledge of the Lord will be as the waters cover the sea. The animals revert back to vegetarian state. Okay, and so that obviously is not in force. So the covenants here, when he says even the messenger of the covenant, logically, I would say the best one you could throw in there would be the Mosaic covenant with the nation of Israel. You could go Abraham or the new or David's covenant. Those all four are kind of interwoven. Now here from down to verse 6, this is a prophecy of the purging of the nation of Israel. Where a lot of times, you know, people in America, it's getting more and more prevalent that anti-Semitism is rising more and more. British Israelism is gaining more and more influence. British Israelism basically teaches that God is absolutely done with Israel and the covenant has been transferred to, the Vatican City says them. Okay, the Mormons say them. The Jehovah's Witnesses, they say them. Okay, and the Muslims, of course, they've been fussing about it for years. They still think it's theirs. Okay, and now in America, you got your white Anglo-Saxons who think it's them. Okay, the Aryans and everything. Many in the Patriot Movement. And what it is, the ones in the Patriot Movement who know a little bit about American history and know a little bit what's going on, they recognize that apostate Jews are running the banking cartels and apostate Jews are running the movie or the media industry. If you doubt that, just type in famous Jews and you'll see all sorts of actors and actresses. You know, the great heroes of the faith, Curly Moe and Larry, they were all three Jews. Okay, and so you'll find it's quite Michael Landon. And you'll find they almost always change their names, if not change their names multiply. In fact, they're taught to change their names many times. I just heard a guy this last week in the radio, you know, somebody about to change her name. He said, what was she, a Jew? And one guy says, what are you, and why would you say a Jew? Well, that's just a known fact, which is really not a bad idea in this day and age of identity theft. Change your names. It's not hard to do, really. Costs about $100, go to the courthouse, have a good explanation, tell them you're not running from the IRS, you're not trying to hide any bills, and say, I like this name, you know. John Fornortney, I just like that name. That's one Gene Zimmerman always talks about. And then you can get your name changed. And so, that's one way to go about it. That way they have a hard time stealing your identity, I suppose. Or don't give it out. In this day and age, people are so free with their information. Man, we ought to be as private as we can. Okay, so this is a purging of Israel. Now, just because we know things about the apostate Jews and international bankers, that doesn't mean we quit praying for the nation of Israel. The Jewish remnant will still receive that covenant. We still pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and we're still Israel's friends. Just because America's Israel's friends doesn't mean we need to buy them off, though, through foreign policy, which we do. And if they just stopped all foreign policy to all nations and gave it to the poor people of America, they'd be much better off. Obama would get more votes that way. But of course, that's not the plans. The plans are to continually degrade America, continually take this nation down, because this nation has been the leader for years. And so they got to take this Christian influence and just wipe it out and get Americans to bend a knee to the United Nations. And I dare say we need to hold out as long as we can. Okay, so this is a purging of the nation of Israel. Israel is going to be purged, and of course they have been purged throughout the years. They've been purged many, many times. Hitler, Stalin, both are recorded to be accountable for killing 6 million Jews, Stalin and Hitler, Okay, and then you could just run years and years of the persecution of Jewish people. It's just phenomenal what they've gone through. And when the Antichrist sets up his shop, he will make Adolf Hitler and Stalin look like a Sunday school picnic. Oh, he has desperate plans for those Jewish people. And the Muslims, of course, they want to come after him. Isn't it amazing how one idiot in Libya can cause the price of oil and gas to skyrocket? Just one idiot. This guy has lived in luxury for years, like a parasite, like a leech on the body, and he's holding out as long as he can, isn't he? And of course, that, you know, the Muslims, you know, I would dare say this is just part of, you know, the Lord's plan, part of getting somebody in there who wants to kill them Jews, getting it set up more and more for the tribulation, because those Jews are going to go through it during that tribulation time period. Boy, is it going to be rough on them. It's a purging. They said on the day of Calvary, let his blood be upon us and our children. They said it, and the Lord said, okay. And he's been doing it ever since. And when he gets it completely done in chapter 3, verse 2, when the Lord completes that mission, he will pardon the sins of Israel. Their end of sins will be done. And then he will start his millennial kingdom. Verse 2, he says, but who may abide the day of his coming? What is this coming like? Who may abide it? The answer is nobody. And who shall stand when he appeareth? Again, the answer is nobody. For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He's like a refiner's fire. He's a bright light that comes back. When he comes back on that flaming chariot, lands on Mount Sinai or touches Mount Sinai and comes across the ground there, coming up the King's Highway and then goes into the Battle of Armageddon, he will be torching those peacekeeping troops and those Muslim troops all the way up. The birds that show up, they will have rare, medium well, and well done, any choice. As that chariot is shooting out the flames, 2 miles, you know, out there, as he's going through there. And, of course, we're coming behind and smelling the charcoal, you know, cooking as we go. Okay, and that's an amazing thing about the Lord. He's coming back, and boy, is he mad. He's put up with people mocking him for 6,000 years. And he's coming back as the bright sun, Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. And he's finally going to get what is due him, the due honor and credit that is due the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a refiner's fire. Prior to doing that, verse 3, he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. What they're offering to God now is in unrighteousness. It is not acceptable. That purging them as gold and silver, if you've read through the Bible a few occasions, that hopefully will bring to mind 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, where it talks about the trial of your faith being much more precious as gold. And that tells you that 1 Peter and James and 2 Peter and those books primarily, doctrinally, are aimed at the tribulation saints during that time period. The sons of Levi. Those sons of Levi were mentioned in chapter 2 to be in an apostate position, an apostate condition, and God says that I'm going to spread dung in your faces, and he's going to purge them. Now, these sons of Levi, I dare say they're alive today. The Jews have all the clothing and the furniture for the rebuilding of the temple. And they say that they have these Levites there in Israel. And according to Revelation chapter 7, they're supposed to be 144,000. And I dare say that they're alive. And that would be a great blessing. Okay, then verse 4, he says, then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. Okay, that offering is pleasant to the Lord. When does that take place? If you would, go back to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 to 27 is probably one of the backbone of all prophecies in the Old Testament. Any prophetic teacher of the Bible knows about Daniel's 40 weeks, 490 years or 70 weeks. I think the Lord summarized it when he said, how long do you have to forgive somebody? Well, till 70 times 7. I believe that's a summary of the 70 weeks of Daniel. Now, we have an advantage of looking at it in hindsight. We know that the 70 weeks refers to 70 sets of 7 years. And this is a calendar system that the wise men knew about. This is a calendar system that somebody knew about on Palm Sunday, because that Palm Sunday was the completion of the 69th week, 483 years exactly to the day. That's how they knew about Palm Sunday. Those people just did not show up that day. Oh, I think it's a good idea to do this. No, that was Palm Sunday. That was a calendar system. The star that the wise men saw was simply icing on the cake. What they knew that the Messiah was to be born was by the calendar system of Daniel's 70 weeks. Now, what is the characteristic of this 70-week prophecy? Verse 24 of Daniel 9. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, upon thy holy city. Okay, here's the characteristics. This is when it's done. To finish the transgression. To make an end of sins. That's number two. To make reconciliation for iniquity. That's number three. And to bring in everlasting righteousness. Number four. And to seal up the vision. Number five. And prophecy. Number six. And to anoint the most holy. Number seven. None of that has been completed yet. Not a bit of that. Okay, then verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. 7 and 62, 69 years. 69 weeks. What's going to happen during that time? The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. That's what Ezra wrote about. That's what Nehemiah wrote about. They were ones that wrote about those events. Malachi, Zechariah, and Haggai were prophets during that time period. They prophesied during that time period. Okay, and so then he says, and after 62 weeks, that's the 7 plus the 62, shall Messiah be cut off. After the 62 plus the 7, 69. So on a Sunday, Palm Sunday, that completed the 69 weeks. After that, Wednesday, Messiah is cut off. He's crucified. On Sunday, they declared him, anointed him the Messiah, the King, as a body of people, not the official representatives, but the people. On Wednesday, he was crucified. Amazing how people can switch so fast. Okay, and then the 1 week is set by itself in verse 27. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Okay, and in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. For the overspreading of abomination, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and the determined shall, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. This is what he writes in Matthew chapter 24, where he says in verse 13, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. And then verse 15, it says, when you see the abomination of desolation, flee to the mountains. Go to the rock city. Hide. Okay, and that prophecy is about the abomination of desolation. That's not when Titus walked into the Jewish temple and sacrificed Porky the pig. That prophecy is going to be when the Antichrist goes into the Jewish temple, declare himself God, and when the Jews reject that statement, and reject him as and recognize that, oh, this is not God, this is the devil, and they reject that, then he will say, get those Jews, kill them, sacrifice them in a service, and they will sacrifice a Jewish individual and then eat him and then drink his blood. That is the abomination desolation. And the amazing thing is that many in the world will support that. Cannibalism, you know, has not ceased. Now, we have a church that pretended to do it last night and this morning. mass occur. Now, we know they're pretending. They don't think they're pretending. They think they're drinking the literal blood of Jesus Christ like a vampire, and they think they're eating Jesus Christ like a cannibal. Cannibal. Baal. Cannibal. The B-A-L is a cannibal. That's Baal. That's the Baal of the Old Testament. That's the Baal. And a pontiff. You have a Roman pontiff. A pontiff is somebody, a pon is somebody, or a pontiff is somebody who bridges a gap between space and man. And a pontiff is a man who talks to the aliens and lets the aliens come to earth. And of course, we are very fortunate now that the United Nations now established a woman that when the aliens come up, she will be the representatives of the world. Did you catch that one a while back, about 3 months ago? Yes, yes. Now, when the Mars guys come down and say, you know, take me to your leader, you just direct them to the United Nations, and there's a woman there that's going to do the talking for the world. You know, ain't that? Aren't you encouraged by that? I mean, and these people think Bible believers are nuts? Oh, well. Okay, so this is Daniel's prophecy of the 70 weeks. Okay, this abomination of desolation. Okay, Malachi chapter 3. And during that time, when the 144,000 Jewish evangelists will start running throughout the world, 10% of them will voluntarily stay in Jerusalem knowing that they're going to die for their faith, knowing that they're going to die, get sacrificed and everything. Let's see, Micah chapter 3, verse 1 through 4 mentions that they are going to flay, as in the guy, you know, flaying fish, flay their skin off them. Psalm 14:4, Psalm 53:4 says, have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge who eat up my people as they eat bread. Now, there is more Bible references about that absurd belief, that strange doctrine, than there is on church membership, tithing, and baptism put together. And how many Christians know this? People say, well, we're just too civilized for that. No, modern technology just allows man to kill man easier, more conveniently. That's what it does. And boy, they can kill him fast now, and from a distance. And so no, man ain't civilized. Man is blood. Bloodthirsty killers. Okay, and so this is what's going to take place during the tribulation time period. It's an awful thing, okay? But this is what the Bible foretells what's going to happen. This is what's known to be the purging of the sons of Levi. Malachi chapter 3, verse 3. Malachi 3, verse 4, it says, then shall the offspring of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord. Okay, that's going into the millennial time period. They have been purged as a nation. Their sins are pardoned. It's the end of sins. It's done. They're going to get their kingdom back. Now, what's it going to be like just prior to that? Verse 5, and I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers. Okay, I will come near to you judgment. It's interesting that this judgment, much of this evil efforts of the Antichrist will be done through court systems. When judges rule a nation. Okay, and he's going to witness against, notice the first sin mentioned, sorcerers. Is it not any wonder that Harry Potter, the writer of Harry Potter, is the first writer who surpassed $1 billion worth of sales? This lady must be a witch, man, a full-fledged witch. She must be high up in Satan's world. Okay, and so is it any wonder that children are catching on to this very quickly? And this is promoted in the school systems, sorcery. Now, sorcery involves the use of drugs. And then you can study the pharmaceutical industry and the psychiatric drugs that are constantly pushed on children. Down in Rensselaer, Lydia Gilchrist has, you know, taken a ministry on of her own accord, and of course got her whole family involved, where they have two large vans, and they've been picking up kids down from Brook, and now mostly they're picking them up out of Rensselaer. And it's amazing that they've stuck with this. And, you know, we call it our bus ministry, bus kids, but it's really their family doing it. Lydia, Sam, you know, Akar's kin, you know, the whole clan's involved, and they're bringing these children in. And boy, you look at these children, you can see in their eyes how many of them are on medication. Just phenomenal. And, and we hear of so many of these kids being pushed to some place and get some medication, and then they take them to some other, I forget the place where they take them. And I tell you, it's almost like these kids got no hope at all. When they're on medication, boy, they are. And one of these little girls last week, she's a 15-year-old kid, on the way home, she just started going berserk in a van, yelling, screaming, cussing, and everything. And it's like her spirits just started coming out, and Lydia was trying everything she could to deal with this spiritually, and nothing was really helping her. And then Jan and I went over to the house Sunday night after church, you know, and kind of dealt with this family. And I tell you, it's just amazing how people live. And it's they're pumping these kids with medication, thinking they're helping the kid. They ain't helping them at all. They're enslaving those children. And those children will eventually become simple zombies. It's interesting that Columbine, when those boys shot up those kids in that place, one of the hidden secrets was that the pharmaceutical companies quickly came and confiscated their medication. You see? And, you know, people just don't realize how powerful this stuff is. And it's becoming, in Europe, you know, Europe and some of the countries has banned some of this medication for children because they know what it's been doing to them. They got more brains than Americans. Okay, and this is part of sorcery. Okay, it's part of sorcery. That's the number one thing. What is involved also? Against the adulterers. Adultery. Against false swearers. Lying. Lying soldiers, lying police officers. You know a police officer can lie in the witness stand and be immune from lying? Briscoe versus LaHughes, Supreme Court case. They can lie right in the witness stand, be proven to be lying, and they're immune from it. No prosecution. I mean, if all courts, you know, we had a prosecutor down in Rensselaer said if he prosecuted all perjury, they'd never get done. They don't prosecute perjury. Just one liar talking to another liar. False swears, he says there. False swears is a politician raising his hand saying he's uphold the Constitution, then turn around and don't care what it says. That's a false swearer. And then he says, against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless. And then, and that turn aside the stranger from his right. I got my rights. No, you don't. What we call an untouchable in America. What is an untouchable? A black, Catholic, lesbian, federal worker. That's an untouchable. You can't talk about her gender, you can't talk about her race, you can't talk about her religion, and she's got a job that she will move up in the ranks, bar none. You know, that's just a fact. Okay, you just see what's going on. You don't have a right if you're a Bible believer. If you're a Buddhist, you have rights. If you're a Muslim, you definitely got rights. But if you're a Bible-believing Christian, you don't got no rights. That's out for us. Now, we know that's par for the course. I don't have a persecution complex. That's just the way it is. This world is not my home. We're just a passing through. You see, and that keeps us reminded of that. You see, if we are given all our rights, then we might settle down here. This makes us long for heaven. Now, it's interesting, he mentions a widow and fatherless, and this goes to James 1, verse 27, where it says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, to keep himself unspotted from the world. And that's the crowd the Democrats will steal from more than anybody. Republicans get in line too. They take from that crowd, the widows and the fatherless, yet they claim that they're helping that crowd. It's just amazing what's happening in our country. Okay, so he says, turn aside the stranger. A stranger in the Bible is a foreigner. An alien. Now in America, if you're a stranger or alien or an illegal alien, you got your housing paid for, you got your schooling paid for, you got your health care, all paid for. Australia is the same. Doing the same thing in Australia as they're doing in America. It's just amazing what's happening around the world. Okay, so he says, and turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. Fear not me. God gets involved in those situations. When God's children are unjustly taken advantage of, God takes notice of that. Now, he will act accordingly, and he will act in his time. Now, Malachi 3:6, very important verse. He says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed." Now, that takes us a cross-reference back to Exodus chapter 3. When Moses received his commission by God, when Moses was beating around the bush, didn't really want to do that commission of God, he saw that bush that was burning. The bush was burning, but it was not consumed. That bush was a prophecy, a prophetic picture of the nation of Israel, where the nation of Israel will suffer throughout time the burning of persecution, but they are not consumed, and they will not be consumed. That is a Bible prophecy. Your sons of Jacob, you're not consumed. And so this is one, the Jewish people is evidence that the Bible is the Word of God. That cannot be explained by anybody. And then he says, I change not. Hebrews 13 verse 8, it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The nature and personality of God does not change Old Testament, New Testament. The Old Testament God is not mean and ugly, and the New Testament God forgiving and kind. The God of the Bible is merciful and gracious from cover to cover. He is holy and just from cover to cover. Now in Hebrews 13 verse 8 it says, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, that nature and attribute of God is absolutely true, but that God is also a God of variety, where that God does change methods of dealing with people. And Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2 says, God, who in sundry times and diverse manners spake in time past. So that God does change methods. Where your fundamental Baptist will say that you get saved in the Old Testament by grace through faith, by leaning forward to the cross, and in the New Testament going by leaning backward to the cross, that's a nice cliche, but it's not biblical. Well, God's the same. God is the same. But God healed blind people in the Gospels in four different methods. He's a God of variety. How do we know God is a God of variety? Look at all the different animals out there. The variety of animals. Look at all the different people, the variety that God has, the trees, the plants. God is a God of variety, and God is a God that will change methods when he deals with people throughout time. Today, we're living in a time period where a man gets saved by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ. Gets eternal security, he becomes a child of God. And those children of God in that age will get judged at what is known as the judgment seat of Christ. Under the Old Testament covenant, it was a different situation. Nobody got born again in the Old Testament. And probably if you ever get in a discussion with one of these fundamental Baptists, and it's not something I try to get in a discussion with, but sometimes on occasion it may come up. But I tell you, I don't know why the big deal is, but these guys will get adamant, and that is one of the gripes. There are two basic gripes the fundamental Baptist movement has against Ruckman. One is his divorce and remarriage, and the other is he believes salvation in the Old Testament is a faith and work system. But what is the reference Bible that these fundamental Baptists usually go to? The Scofield Reference Bible. A man who was divorced and remarried, and a man who taught the same thing. Now, if that is not utter hypocrisy, I don't know what is. Just face it. Now, here's what I would do if I ever dealt with one of these on this topic. I would ask them simply, who is the very first person born of God? Who is the first one born of God? Now, I doubt they would know. You probably would have to give them several hints. But who is the first person born of God? Adam? No, he was created by God. Who is the first person born of God? Jesus Christ. Colossians 1, verse 15, he's the firstborn of God. Now, then if you get that thought to their mind, tell them, think about it now, okay, if Jesus Christ is the first one born of God, that means nobody prior to him got born again. Nobody. We are born of God. We're born in the image of God in the second birth. The first birth, you're born in the image of your parents. The second birth, you're born in the image of God. Then you could simply try to get them, and if you get them to think about that, maybe some more Bible starts enlightening them. And you say it's not that big of a deal. No, it's really not. It's not going to change anything that I preach today as far as witnessing to somebody. But it sure does help to understand the dispensation of the Bible when you get to Hebrews and James. And if God placed it in the Bible, it's something important to believe. And it explains Ezekiel 18, a bunch of other places where you never have to add to or subtract from. It allows a person to let this book say what it says to who it's spoken. It's a great blessing to be able to do that, and you have great liberty in Jesus Christ. Okay, that's up to verse 6, where the sons of Jacob are not consumed. You got a paragraph mark, verse 7. We'll stop there. Lord, thank you for your words. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be faithful and diligent students of your words and to be faithful to them. In Jesus' name, amen.